Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth good fruit or evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Now, the next time that I speak from the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord willing will be 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be speaking to you from verse 20, dealing with the trees and the fruit. So if I tonight read that and then do not seem to give any exposition to it, you understand it's not my purpose. My text for the evening is verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? I want you to notice just verse 15 for a text. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I want to speak to you tonight from that particular verse of Scripture. As most of you know, this is message number 25 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, those of you who may not be aware of what the Sermon on the Mount is, it is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's given that name properly because the Lord went up into a mountain. And there he sat down and spoke to his disciples. And everything that you read in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is a part of that discourse. And some of the greatest statements concerning the proper order of Christian life, the proper view of doctrine, and all sorts of things like that are voiced right here in these three chapters of Scripture. And I've spoken many times from these various passages, but in this series I'm just going through verse by verse and speaking to you, not a verse by verse exposition, but choosing subjects as I go chronologically or progressively through the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew. And this is message number 25. The title of the message is Christ's Warning Against False Prophets. Christ's Warning Against False Prophets. Now, one of the greatest precipitating factors, I should say precipitating factors, in false religion today is false prophets. And you have them everywhere. It is amazing today what some people believe. For instance, if you would take a look at Mormonism, you'll find that it is commonly accepted among Mormons that there is a doctrine that is called eternal progression. That doctrine is this, that what you are, God once was. What God is, you may become. It is as far from the truth as anything you could imagine, but you need to understand that there are thousands and thousands of people who believe it. Why do they believe it? They believe it because of a false prophet. There was a false prophet by the name of Joseph Smith who started this garbage, and he was followed by others. All over the world today, there are false prophets that are propagating false doctrines and false religions. You can turn on your television, and there's no limit to some of the stuff you can hear. I turned on my TV the other night, and I don't even remember. It seemed like it was Channel 5 that I passed. Used to, you had to go to Channel 23, and so I just always skipped that. But I believe it was Channel 5 that I passed, and here's this woman with a microphone running around there, slobbering on the microphone like Jimmy Swaggart, and the tears dripping off the end of her nose. And I stopped for a minute to see what this woman was talking about. And she was telling, believe it or not, about when her and her sister were little girls, about a pet chicken they had that got run over, and they laid hands on this chicken whose eyeballs were hanging out because it had been run over by a car, And in the name of Jesus, they commanded the chicken to live, and the chicken lived. And apparently her conversion and everything else was essentially based upon the healing of a runaway chicken. I'm serious about that. I'm serious. It was ridiculous. You listen to it and you didn't know whether you ought to be laughing or whether you ought to be crying. Now, there are false prophets everywhere. Today's tolerant society essentially forbids the criticism or the scrutiny. Actually, there are people who would already be offended by the things I've said concerning that woman because they would say, it sounds like you're criticizing women preachers. You got that right. I am. It sounds like you're criticizing that woman. You're right again. I mean, right on the line. Right down the line. But today's society would forbid the criticism of or the scrutiny of anybody that's religious. You just don't tamper with people's religion. You don't criticize people's preachers, unless, of course, they're fundamentalists. You don't do that at all, but the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ enjoins it. He says, beware of false prophets. When I say beware of somebody, that's not a good thing to say about them. You know what I'm talking about? Unless, of course, you're going into the ring with them, and I said, beware of that old boy. He is a fighting dude. Now, that would be a commendation of his fighting abilities. But if Brother Ogan and I were standing and talking, and a man, say, Brother Frazier, who we'd never met, or Brother Ogan had never met, comes up, introduces himself, talks to us a few minutes, and walks away, and I say to Brother Ogan, beware of that man, that's not a good thing to say about him. That's not a good thing to say about him. In other words, I've already cast suspicion and doubt upon his character, upon the direction of his doctrine, but the Lord said, beware of false prophets. Now, the word beware not only assumes the existence of those false prophets, but it instructs us as to our conduct toward them. If I say beware of somebody, that means you are to be suspect of him. You are to suspect the sincerity of his activities. You are to be wary of the direction of his movements. That's what the word means. And remember, it is the Lord's word. It instructs us of our conduct toward false prophets. We are to beware of them. We are not to trust them. We are not to take them at face value. We are not to believe that they are what they say they are. That's what the word beware implies, and it implies all of that at least. And so tonight I want us to consider four basic things relevant to these false prophets. They're all things the Lord has to say or imply about them. First of all, what is their appearance? What does a false prophet look like? We spoke to you this morning, or tried to, concerning Satan. And we pointed out to you that Satan never looks like the caricatures or the art pictures that people draw of him. He'd never seem that way. And so it is with a false prophet. Now, a classic mistake today is to assume that a good preacher, an honest preacher, a forthright preacher, a Bible preacher looks good. And he sounds good. He has his hair combed right. Brother Lester, he's supposed to even have some hair to comb. All of those, I mean, the reason I know that is because you look at the TV and you see these preachers that are the real wing dingaroos, and every one of them are of the blow-dry set. You won't find a baldy amongst the bunch. I mean, they just can't seem to make it float somehow or another. I mean, they all have hair. And that's the reason I comb mine like I do, Brother Lester. I know I don't have much more than you do, but I got to make a good showing there. And so I learn how to spread it out very carefully and then spray it where it'll stay in place. And that improves it a lot. But what I'm saying is this. The classic mistake is that a good preacher is one who is well accepted. If he has a good reputation, everybody likes him well, he looks good, he sounds good, then he ought to be one that we would trust. On the other hand, if he gets up to preach and he makes people mad, he offends people, he speaks harshly of people, he speaks harshly to people, then you ought not fool with that guy, because obviously he doesn't have any love in his heart and he ought not be followed. Now, of course, John the Baptist was one who was not very popular. Indeed, he got his head cut off because of his lack of popularity and because he pointed his bony finger in the king's face and said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And he wound up getting his head cut off. He was not very popular with the women, especially with that woman. It just did not go as far as she was concerned. The Apostle Paul was a man who most of his ministry was hounded by people who were fully intent upon killing him. They said, "It is not meet that such a person as this should live. It's not proper. He ought to die." That's how much people liked the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of these great evangelists today go into a city and the mayor comes around and all the big wigs at the television station meets them at the airport and gives them the key to the city. I mean, they didn't give Paul the key. They locked him up in the jail and threw the key away. I mean, that's more like it. They never gave him the key to the city. He just did not get that kind of welcome. Look at Elijah. I mean, Elijah hid from the king for 3.5 years. That's how popular he was. You follow what I'm saying to you? And so the world's opinion of a preacher is just simply a mistake, and God's description is different. Now, the Lord says about these people, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, you understand, if you see one of the little cartoons of a wolf running around with a sheep's garment pulled over him, a sheep's skin pulled over him, that's not what the Lord is talking about. He means that these false prophets will come to you with the appearance of a Christian. They will come. He was not even talking about their clothing of this sort in that sense, but he's talking about their general appearance, and he's using the term sheep's clothing metaphorically or to illustrate. In other words, he said they're not going to come to you and say, "I'm a false prophet and I'd like to fill your head full of false doctrine." But they're going to come unto you as a Christian. They coin and they spout Christian terms and phrases of praise and adoration. That's their common, that's their identity mark. I mean, brother, they know how to say praise the Lord better than anybody you ever saw. I mean, they can get multitudes of people crying and slinging snot over a heel chicken, if you'll pardon the vileness of the expression. I'm serious. Boy, this woman standing up there boo-hooing in that microphone and talking about that poor little chicken and how they laid hands on that chicken. And she said, "I said to my sister, now you agree with me, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." And then she said, and she went through all this that she had prayed as a little child. And she said, "Lo and behold, I felt that little chicken moving." And I mean, these people began to bawl and squall. And, you know, when we had a chicken like that, if he got run over and all that's hanging out was his eyes, we just plucked his head off, put him in some hot water, and we had chicken and dumplings for supper. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what chickens were for as far as we were concerned. We never even tried to heal one. But she had these people by the hundreds bawling and squalling like babies because of this little old chicken. Now listen, and brother, you think she didn't know how to say praise the Lord? You think she didn't know how to say dear Jesus? I mean, brother, they are masters at it. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But I want to tell you something. Their deliberate working up of enthusiasm is to cover up the biblical fallacy of what they have to say. I have a preacher friend who used to be very closely associated with some people of that charismatic faith, and he had some kinfolk that were involved in it continually. And he said he knew a man that was of that persuasion, and he said the old man was a pretty good Bible expositor in certain areas. But he said he went one time to one of his meetings because kind of pleased part of the family. And said the man got up, started preaching, and said, "You know, it sounded pretty good." But he said, in a little bit, everybody out there was going to sleep. And so he said, "I want all of you to stand up and raise your hands and praise the Lord." And they did. He said, "Now sit back down." They sat down, and he got back into his exposition of the Bible. And he said it wasn't but a few minutes till they were going to sleep again. And he said he had to do that 4 or 5 times. And he said, I realized before that service was over that those people were absolutely bored with what the Bible had to say, that the enthusiasm was enthusiasm for the sake of enthusiasm and really had nothing to do with the Lord at all. This same woman could get up and read the greatest message on the grace of God that had ever been preached, and those people would go to sleep or run her out of the place, and she could talk about the healing of a chicken and cause people to be thrilled in the depths of their soul. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They speak of love, and they promise, listen, beloved, they promise exactly what their victims need most. Did you know that's how they make it? That's how they make it. These people, for instance, like the old character from Miracle Valley, Arizona, A.A. Allen. I don't know. Some of you people are too young and sophisticated to remember A.A. Allen. He was a vile mouth, filthy, whore-chasing. I mean, really. He was a whoremonger. He was a drunk. But he went, and I mean that seriously. He was both of those things, and both of us proven. And he went all over this country. He was arrested in New Orleans, Louisiana, because the police drove up behind him and he was driving erratically. And when they got up close, there was money sticking out of the trunk of the car. And they opened the trunk of the car and they said it was full, looked like 2 tubs full of mostly $1 bills in the trunk of his car. And believe it or not, he told them that he was intoxicated on the Holy Spirit. This was in the paper. Now, what did this guy do? How did he get his trunk full of $1 bills? He appealed to the poor and the ignorant and the stupid. He took advantage of their ignorance, and he collected their dollars and their dimes. In other words, he promised them what they wanted. What did he promise them? You listen to that guy preach, and he would invariably spend at least a third of his time talking about, if you'll send me your tithes and your offerings, or if you can't do that, send me a dollar, and if you can't do that, send me a quarter, and if you can't do that, pledge something, do something, and brother, I'll tell you what, you do that, and I will take care of whatever you need. And he promised them, I mean, solutions to everything. I heard him one time on radio. I was driving up near Claremore, Oklahoma, never will forget it, and he was talking about this woman, and he said, this lady came to us 2 weeks ago, and 2 months ago or something, I believe it, maybe it's 2 months ago, and said she was really in trouble, and said God healed her, and said she's back today to show you what God's done for her. He said, when this lady was here, and we're going to say for the sake of argument 2 months ago, she was as bald-headed as a cue ball. I mean, her head was as slick as a cue ball. That's the way, it's totally bald-headed. Her head was as slick as a cue ball. That's the words he used. Her head was as slick as a cue ball. And he said she gave an offering to God and said, I laid hands on her and I want you to look at that beautiful head of hair today. He said, come here, honey. Let me run my fingers through that hair. That's a quote. That's verbatim. I'm serious. Now, what did he do? He prayed on people like that. I don't think that guy could have grown hair on a poodle dog. That's how much confidence I have in him. But I'll guarantee you that he preyed on people like that. He would get people to give, and the idea was he promised them what they needed. Did you know today the reason that the Mormons or the Church of the Latter-day Saints are moving and thriving so well is that they have PR people who are masters. And when they go out here knocking on the doors of these people, they don't just go out there with some kind of a pat presentation of Mormon doctrine. They go out there promising those people what they need. They have instruction booklets. If a woman has just lost a baby, they have a certain thing they say to her. If she's just lost a husband, they know what to say. If they talk to a man who's just lost his wife, they have another presentation. They have a presentation for various people, and it is perfected to promise those people the thing that they need most, especially where they are brokenhearted or where they are vulnerable. It is designed to promise them the thing that they need most. They come to them in sheep's clothing. Oh, yes, we're going to heal your broken heart. We're going to take care of your needs. We're going to heal your sick spirituality. We're going to make you happy. We're going to relieve your misery. We're going to help you. That's invariably the direction that they come. Now then, what does the Lord say their true nature is? He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, with that appearance, outwardly. They look like believers, outwardly. They look like, they sound like, they talk like, they claim to be the Lord's people, but inwardly, their true nature is that of a ravening wolf. Now, most of us would not know the brutality of a ravening wolf. In fact, I personally have never witnessed, except perhaps on TV or something, how many of you people have ever lived out in the country and had a couple of old country dogs and seen them catch a rabbit? Not a very pleasant sight, is it? They grab that rabbit, one grabs one end, one grabs the other, and they start rearing back, and that old rabbit is squeaking and screaming and squalling, and those dogs don't care one bit, and they pull him in two, and they have a feast. And they don't bother to look, see if he's still kicking or not. They don't care. Now, those dogs are, listen, they are domesticated. The wolf is far more vicious than that. And he is, the term ravening here means he is an animal that is on the hunt. He is out hunting. He is a predator on the hunt. And he is anxious to catch and to kill. And he has absolutely no pity. That's the thing the Lord is describing here when he mentions the ravening wolf. He says here is a being. He claims to be a sheep. He claims to be a Christian. He uses that language. He maintains that appearance. But inwardly, he is vicious. Inwardly, he has no pity. Inwardly, he sees everything that is profitable to his purpose as fair game. That old wolf doesn't say, well, I wouldn't bother that little rabbit. He's a little bit too small. He wouldn't have a fair chance. Or he's crippled. You follow what I'm talking about? Or I would not attack that doe because she's in the process of fawning at this point, and it would not be honorable for me to take her at such a disadvantage. Man, listen, he jumps at those disadvantages. Those are his opportunities. He is a ravening beast, and he has no pity. And everything that is profitable to him, as far as he is concerned, is fair game. The false prophet, the sheep in wolf's clothing, the wolf in sheep's clothing, looks at financial gain, and he sees that it's not always financial gain. You know, sometimes we think that if a man is a wolf in sheep's clothing, he has to be lusting for money. That's not necessarily true. I have seen some men who were as ruthless as you could imagine, and I could not even perceive any real desire for money in them. In some instances, what they were interested in more than anything else was building a religious empire. Brother Frazier, I know, has seen men like that. And those men might make great financial sacrifice and never complain about it, but they were as vicious and as ruthless in their drive to build a financial empire as any ravening wolf you ever saw. And anybody that got in their way, that's just too bad. They walk right over them because their purpose is more important than anybody that might get in their way. It can be money. It can be those things. But the point is this, regardless of it, there's one thing about this wolf that is very different. You see, the true shepherd, he is a sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the good shepherd, speaking of himself, giveth his life for the sheep. His under-shepherds ought to have that very same aptitude about them. And one thing about the false prophet is this. He never is disposed to give his life for the sheep. He uses the sheep for himself. Now, he's not a sheep hater. He likes sheep. I mean, the wolf loves sheep. He likes lamb chops. He likes mutton. He likes it well done. He likes it medium rare. He likes it blood raw. I mean, he is not the enemy of them in that sense, but he looks at them as fair game. They are something for him to use for his ends. And listen to me, these scumbags, and I say that without apology, These scumbags have an insatiable appetite for whatever their desire is, whether it's money or whether it's power or whether it's position or whether it's prestige. They have an insatiable appetite, and they will walk over anything that gets in their way. If it's their wife, they'll dump her. Happened more than once. Women have dumped their husbands. I mean, you look at some of the women prophetesses that have gone down through the last 100 years and have done all sorts of things in that area. I guarantee you they wouldn't let any man stand in their way. No way. Some of the men I've known, they wouldn't let a woman stand in their way. They've gone through a good many of them. They're not about to let a woman stand in their way. They are not going to let friends. They're not going to let... Now, I know that we are supposed to be willing to give up anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But giving up something for the Lord Jesus Christ and being ready to use and abuse and neglect and forsake responsibility is a totally different thing. You see what I'm talking about? And the false prophet, it has an insatiable appetite for these things and will walk over anything or anybody that is in his way. Oh, they can excuse it. It'll be their zeal for the Lord. You follow what I'm talking about? But I'll guarantee you the Lord says, beware of them. Now then, thirdly, how may we identify them? And the Lord says, you shall know them by their fruit. Now, I heard a man speak some years ago, and he opened some thought for me, and I appreciated it very much. But he said, we often think when the Lord says you'll know them by their fruit, that we're talking about their works. And he said, that's not what we're talking about. He said, we're talking about their disciples. Well, I bought that immediately, and I thought that's great, and it is true. But it's only partly true. It's only partly true. And I've studied this thing here in the Scripture and other passages that are relevant to it, and I am persuaded that there are at least three categories of fruits that must be considered here. At least three categories. One of them is doctrine. It's doctrine. You go back, and you know, that's one of the things about the false prophets. That will almost invariably be a paramount issue, is that if they have a good giver or a good opportunity, they will not do very much stirring up trouble over doctrine. It's not that big a thing with them. They won't get all... I remember one young fellow used to come out of Hayward, California. He said, I'm Brother Al. I ain't got no doctrine. I'm just going for Jesus. That's what he said every time. I think every time he introduced himself, I ain't got no doctrine. I'm just going for Jesus. Just a young man that loves the Lord going for Jesus. Well, I got news for you. If you ain't got no doctrine, you can't go anywhere for Jesus. You can't do anything for Jesus if you ain't got no doctrine. I mean, that old boy not only ain't got no doctrine, he ain't got no ability to speak English at all. But, I mean, brother, he said that every time and preached for years on radio. I mean, I don't know how much radio coverage he had, but he got on several stations. Because I picked him up out of Dallas, Texas, and he's buying time out of Hayward, California. And he preached for quite a while. I guess some lady, he probably had female problems later on and had to get out of the ministry. That's happened. I'm not being sarcastic. That happens to about 90% of them. If you think Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Banker are rare, or that the times they got caught are the only times, you're wrong. That's very common among those people. Very common among those people. The Jessups that used to be so big in the Fort Worth, Texas area. I know a man that knew the Jessups well. And he said they'd come down there and hold those great crusades in Fort Worth, Texas. He said they'd lay around all day long with those old harlots there on Skid Row there in Fort Worth and go up there at night and hold the tent meetings. That's not uncommon among us. Not uncommon among us. They're false prophets. Now, the point is this. First of all, we need to beware of a man whose doctrine is not according to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Word of God, and he says, if any man speak not according to this word, let him be anathema, maranatha. He says, we are to be sound doctrinally. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9, listen to what he says. It's speaks of these who come with another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You see, the Lord was not, quote, charitable. I'm using the world's meaning of that word charitable, tolerant in those areas. The Apostle Paul was not tolerant in those areas. He said, if he is not sound doctrinally, let him be accursed. He didn't say if he agrees on the name of Jesus because his gospel is slightly different. He said if he brings any other gospel than that which we have brought, you let him be accursed. He said, I would to God that they were even cut off. And so doctrine is important. Listen, beloved, if you go from this place, if God leads you to another city, to another church, to another place, and you're looking for a place to worship, don't you decide, first of all, because of how well your kids like the youth program, or how much they like the way the church is arranged, or how much they like the song service or the choir, or how much they like the way the preacher preaches, or how much you like the way the preacher preaches. Look for sound doctrine. Biblical teaching is more important in any church than anything else as far as the curriculum of that church is concerned. I understand there are other things that are important, but I'm talking about as far as the curriculum of the church. Biblical doctrine is more important. You say, well, I think love is more important. Well, you're wrong. Love that is not in the direction of the truth is not love from God's perspective. It is what God hates. And Paul said, if he preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Well, you believe that doctrine is important. Not only is there the area of the doctrine, but there is the other area of concerning this person that's just as important, and that is the area of personal conduct. Personal conduct. What kind of a man is he? Brother Tom Montgomery said something in a ordination message a couple of years ago, that I thought was very, very good. I never heard it said just like that before. But he said, before any man can be a good minister, he must first be a good Christian. Now, just isn't that simple? Now, I understand, and Brother Tom understands, that the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And he is not standing as a Pharisee. He is an humble man. And he knows, as Paul knew, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver. He understands all of that. But he's saying this, that if a man is going to be a good minister, that he must first be, as an individual Christian, what he is to be as a minister. And you look around out here and say, well, that fella is, you know, I don't really like the way he does everything. Doesn't pay his bills on time. He'll lie to you a little bit and skin you pitifully in any kind of a business deal. You can't really count on him to do what he says he will do. He's rather mean to his children. He neglects his wife. He's very abusive to his wife. He's abusive to his neighbors. He's hard to get along with. None of his neighbors like him. But he's a good preacher. He is not a good preacher. Forget it. He is not a good preacher. He has no business being in the ministry. If he is not a man, and I understand that you can have problems with neighbors, and I understand you can have neighbors that are problems. I know all about that. Just because you've got a neighbor that's a problem doesn't mean that you have to be a problem to them. You can be a good Christian to them, and in many instances you can win them by a godly conversation even when they're not heads. But what I'm saying is this, that there are men whose conduct in the pulpit, their demeanor in the pulpit, their message is impeccable, it is fine-tuned, but when you see their everyday manner of life, it stinks. Beloved, I want to tell you something. They are a false prophet. Leave them alone. Get away from them. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They are not to be trusted. Their personal conduct, it ought to be manifested in their morality. It ought to be manifested in their finances. It ought to be manifested in their general deportment to their business associates and their neighbors. And it ought to be manifested in their children. And I understand that no one's going to have perfect children. I know there are those that have delusions of that, but they'll grow up someday, sooner or later. They'll wake up to the facts of life and realize their children are depraved creatures just like everyone else's children. But nevertheless, you ought to be able to see an effect of their godly living in their children. It ought to come out. It ought to be seen. Not only should his message, his doctrine, and his personal conduct be right, but his disciples ought to be right. They ought to be godly people. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, there is nothing that says any more about my ministry than you people. If you're a bunch of dirty liars, it has something to say about me to the world. If you're a people who will not be honest in your business dealings, who will not give your employer an honest day's work, who will not treat your employees right, who will not pay your bills, who will not be honest with people around you, who will not be a neighbor to your neighbors, you say something about my ministry, and it's not good. On the other hand, if you are people who are respected by the community around you because of Christian conduct, and people will say, that fella is a decent Christian, and what he is what I would like to be or what I want to be if I ever become a child of God, that has something to say about me. I can remember a time when our church could have boasted, I hope we didn't, perhaps we did, could have boasted many, many more conversions than we can boast today. But I can remember how in the midst of a great deal of that, we had an awful lot of fussing and fighting. Backbiting, lying, cheating, misrepresenting each other, things of that sort. And as far as I'm concerned, the fact that a great deal of that through the years has been purged out, and I hope all of it, and that we do not permit that kind of garbage, we don't put up with that slop, I hope that says something about my ministry. I intend for it. I don't believe that that is a mark of a true man of God. I think a mark of a true man of God is that the things that he teaches and the leadership that he exercises over his people teaches them and leads them in a direction of decent, godly conduct in their everyday life. So you look around and you see these people that are following these, these big high rollers, but they're living in ungodliness and meanness and dishonesty constantly. You better understand something, that the person who is their leader, if he's been their leader over a period of time, and if they're really following him at all, has a great deal to be said about him negatively. Well, I have to move on. May I point out before I do that, concerning the prophet and his disciples, and the prophet and his conduct, and the prophet and his doctrine, that he will never reach perfection. I'm not saying there are no rotten spots in the fruit. I'm not saying there are no rotten apples in the barrel, and we'll get to that doctrine next week. I'm not saying that. I understand that there's not a person in this building tonight that's perfect. There's not a person in this building tonight, not one of you, who would not have something in your business or your domestic life that would not reflect something negative about me or back to me if you went strictly by what you are to say everything you are that I am. I understand that. I know that. I know also that there's certainly not perfection in any of those areas in me. I know that. But I'm saying that these are general directions. The Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so never say, well, that fellow's not much of a Christian. He's not much of a neighbor. He's not much of a citizen. He's not much of a person. Actually, I wouldn't want him for a neighbor. I wouldn't want him for a father. I wouldn't want him for a husband. I wouldn't want him for a brother. I wouldn't want him for a business associate. But man, he is some kind of a preacher. Huh? You ever seen anybody like that? There are plenty of people like that. I mean, every time they shake hands with you, you want to count your fingers. There are plenty of people like that. But I've got news for you. They're false prophets. They're false prophets. All right, then let's come to the last point. How are we to respond to them? Some months ago, we heard the news, or a couple of years ago, of Jim Backer and his little fling with Jessica Hahn and a few other things. Jimmy Swaggart was one of the fellows that really, you know, took him to task. And then we find out that even at that time, Jimmy Swaggart was fooling around with a prostitute. Now, it didn't make me much difference what kind of fooling around he was doing. As far as I'm concerned, the perversion is as bad as anything else. In fact, perhaps a little bit worse. At least you could say he was a natural human being. If he was engaging with her as a prostitute, I would have more respect for that than the perversion that he claimed, frankly. I really would, but I wouldn't have any respect for either one of them. But the point is this, that during that period of time, I have a preacher friend, and I don't know, I may have written a couple of articles in the paper about Baker and Swaggart. I don't know. That's not really what I do, though. I have certainly am for it. It needs to be done. But it's just not the direction that I've basically taken. In other words, I try to just carry the mail and let the dogs go ahead and bark. I don't worry much about that. But anyhow, somebody needs to deal with the dogs, because you never know when one of them might have hydrophobia or might jump the fence and hurt you. And I'm glad that there are people dealing with them. A very dear friend of mine, Brother E.L. Bynum, wrote an article about Jimmy Swaggart. And he got more flack, I'll guarantee you, about the article he wrote from people, some of them that call themselves Baptists, than Swaggart got because of his sin. In other words, they said, hey, you're judging him. You better knock it off. I mean, after all, you don't know about him. You're judging. You just quit that. And boy, they just tore him apart. I mean, and some of them are Baptist preachers. Sickening as that is. I mean, that's sickening. They just tore him apart. Well, how does the Lord say that we are to respond to those? The Bible teaches that we are to beware of them. I've heard men say, well, I would never judge or criticize or ostracize any preacher. Well, that's the difference in you and me. I will. And if you want that, your problem, and it is a problem. Because the Lord said we are to be aware of them. We are to be careful. Paul says to mark them. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 17 and 18, rather, verses 17 and 18, how Paul says we are to conduct ourselves. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I wish I could enlarge more greatly upon this particular section of the subject, but my time is gone. The end of the tape is coming near, so I have to close. Thank you, and may God bless you.